The scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 9 through 14. Again, that's Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 14, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, up behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We seem like we've had many visitors recently, and we're certainly glad to have you, your honored guest. If you have any questions at all about anything that we say or do, please let us know. We do not want you to leave with an unanswered question. You can ask me, you can ask one of the elders here, or someone that you're sitting next to will most likely be able to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. But we're certainly glad that you are here. When a person decides to obey the gospel of Christ, it is by far the most important decision that he or she will make. In the end, that is the only thing that really matters. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? This is why every Lord's Day we give the invitation. We encourage people to obey the gospel before it is too late. The truth is, in the end, all of the silver and gold that you accumulate really doesn't matter. All of the power and prestige that you might gain in this world in the end doesn't matter. Even how many friends you might develop in your lifetime here on earth, in the end, doesn't really matter. Those things might carry some weight, and some of those things, particularly having good friends here in this life, might be important in this life, but I'm talking about in the end. And what end am I talking about? I'm talking about the end of all things, when we stand before Jesus in the day of judgment. At that time, you will not be standing there with your silver and gold. You won't be standing there with any power or prestige that you have accumulated. Even your family and friends won't be there. It will just be you and the Lord. And the only question that will matter is, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? And so we encourage you this morning, if you are here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, don't procrastinate, don't delay. Put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Obey the gospel before your time runs out. But most of us here this morning could answer that question, have you obeyed the gospel, with a yes. Most of you have put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Now the important question is, how are you walking in Christ? Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, and in the 10th verse, tells us how we should walk in Christ. And so we want to look at what he has to say at this particular verse in the Bible, Colossians 1 at verse 10, Paul says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul here, this is, of course, really a prayer that Paul is praying for the saints at Colossae, and in it, he requests that we walk in four ways. And so we're going to look at those four things here this morning for just a little while. First of all, he says that we need to walk properly. Paul says that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to think about that. That's a high standard, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, we need to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Our aim is not to measure up to this world. That's an easy thing to do. In fact, we're told that we are not to conform to this world. You remember in Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or renewal of your mind. We're not to take aim even at one another. That was the low standard that the saints at Corinth had. And Paul exposed them with regard to that. In 2 Corinthians 10 at verse 12, he said, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Now, if you were to look at this prayer as a whole, you would find that the basis of it really is that Paul wants them to continue to grow in wisdom and understanding. The saints at Corinth had no understanding, did they? A part of that was because they had a low standard. They were simply looking at each other and the lives that they were living. And if they thought they were outdoing one another, then that was good enough. But that's not the standard that we aim at, is it? As Christians, we're to walk in such a way that we're striving to walk worthy of the Lord. And this idea, this exhortation to be worthy, isn't anything new. Really, it's something that Paul set forth in many different places. In Ephesians 4 at verse 1, he said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And that's important, isn't it? What is it or how is it that we've been called? Of course, we are called by Jesus Christ, but how does He call us? He calls us through the gospel. You might remember yet another passage in which Paul emphasizes this specifically. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. He says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you, how? Through our gospel. I often point out, it's important for people to understand, God is not calling people in all kinds of different ways. If you look at the religious world today, everyone has a different way that God calls people. The fact of the matter is, He really only calls people one way. And that way is through the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other message that can save you except the gospel. And so Paul says here to the brethren at Thessalonica, he reminds them that they were called through the gospel so that you may obtain, and notice this, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what the prayer to the Colossians is all about. And the truth is, this idea of obtaining the glory, what he's really talking about is the time when we will put on a new body, a glorified body that will be like the Lord's. But if you want to experience that after a while, if you want that glory of the Lord when He comes back, you need to be imitating Jesus right now. That's what the gospel demands. That's a part of this walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's taking aim at Jesus and trying to be as much like Him as we can possibly be. There are many passages of Scripture, of course, that emphasizes the significance of that. But notice, here's another passage that talks about being worthy. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. You see that manner of life there? That's what we're talking about by walk. There's all kind of passages that tell us how to walk. Walk by faith and walk by love and so on and so forth. But whenever you read that, as most of you know, that's just telling us how to live. Once you obey the gospel of Christ, you need to walk a certain way. That means you need to live a certain way. Your manner of life is important. And so Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is that? We've already seen. The gospel demands that we take aim at Jesus. He's the center. He's the hub of the gospel. To walk worthy of the gospel is to walk worthy of our calling, because that's the message by which we've been called. But that all means we look at Jesus. He's the goal of our life. We target Him and we do everything we can to follow in His steps. Peter, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 21, he said, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow His steps." That's what the gospel demands. Are you walking worthy of the gospel? Are you walking worthy of your calling? Are you walking worthy of the Lord? It's not enough just to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. We have to live a certain way after that. We have to make sure that we're walking properly. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 2 at verse 12. "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into His own kingdom in glory." Isn't it clear? We need to walk in a worthy manner. We need to walk properly. Now, here's just an interesting thing about this word worthy. The Greek word, you notice this is the theological dictionary, the New Testament. It begins the definition by saying strictly, because I think you understand, when you look at this word worthy, the first thought that comes to mind is that we're to do something in an appropriate or suitable fashion. And the Greek word carries that idea. But strictly speaking, the word means to bring into balance. The Jews, when they were going out and engaging and buying and selling, what they would have, those who were involved in that sort of thing, they would have a bag of stones that weighed a certain amount. Whatever it might be, 5 shekels. They had a particular standard. I'm not quite sure what it was. It would change from time to time. But everybody would know the bag that they used in buying and selling would be a certain amount. Again, with 5 shekels, but it could be whatever it is. But they would put that bag on one side of the scale, and then the product, whatever they were buying or selling, on the other side. And then when it would balance out, you would know, all right, I'm buying this much of the product and it's worth this much, and everything was fair. If the scales were out of balance, you'd have to add some more of the product or take some more away until there was balance. And that's the thrust of this Greek word that Paul uses here. And the point that he is simply making is we need to make sure that our calling and our life is in balance. We know what the calling is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what it demands. That we live good, holy lives like Jesus. That we take aim at Him. We try to live, as Paul said, in one place, soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what the gospel demands. The question is, Do we have balance with that calling and with our life? If it's out of balance, we're in trouble. We have to do what we can to balance the scales. That's how you walk properly before God and walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. But then he says a second thing. We must walk in a way that is pleasing to him, that is pleasing to God, pleasing to our Lord. And let me tell you right now that this begins really with having a desire to do so. You're never going to consistently live your life in a way that is pleasing to God if you don't want to. It all begins with that desire, wanting to please God. That's what stops us from sinning sometimes. We all find ourselves in situations in life where God wants us to do something that we may not want to do. Or we want to do something that God says, no, I don't want you to do that. Have you ever been in a situation where you know you want to do something, but you know that God doesn't want you to do it? Now, before you let self-righteousness kick in, I want you to think about that honestly. Because I'm sure that all of us have been in that situation, even if it's something that arises just in a moment. For example, someone may treat you in a certain way. Someone may harm you in some way. And you say to yourself, boy, if I wasn't a Christian, I would, and then fill in the blank. What stops you from doing what you want to do at that moment? It is a desire to please God. That desire to please God overrides the flesh. And that's why it's so important to have that. The problem is there are far too many children of God who have a different desire, who have a desire either to please self or to please man. And that becomes a problem. If your desire to please yourself is stronger than your desire to please God, you'll fail ultimately in your Christianity. Same thing is true. If you desire to please man, if you want to be popular with people, and that's more important to you, to be in the in crowd at school or on the job or whatever the situation is, if that's stronger than your desire to please God, you're going to ultimately fail to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Pleasing God all begins with having the proper desire. And then we make right decisions in life. Then we don't have to worry about things like things we always preach about, assembling with the saints. Don't worry about that. I'm always going to assemble. Why? Because that's what God wants me to do. Don't you ever have a time and you don't want to assemble? Yeah, there's sometimes. I want to shock you, but sometimes I don't feel like preaching. There might be times when you're tired and you don't want to assemble with the saints. What makes your decision in the end? Who it is that you want to please the most? What kind of clothes you wear? What kind of language you use on the job or out in public? The list goes on. We have hundreds of decisions we have to make every day. And many of those decisions have to do with things that are pleasing to God, things that aren't pleasing to God. And what decisions we make has everything to do with who we want to please. So it all begins with desire. But then, how is it? And by the way, when we do that, I want you to think about this before I move on. When we do that, aren't we walking worthy of the Lord? Because Jesus always wanted to please God. You see the passage before you, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Notice the word always. It reminds us of our verse. Paul says we need to walk in such a way that is fully pleasing to him. Not somewhat pleasing. Not pleasing God every once in a while, or not even most of the time, but we strive to walk in such a way that we are fully pleasing God. That's what Jesus did. And we're to take aim at Him. He's our standard. No, you don't pull it off. It's too late for all of us. We've already had times in our lives when we haven't pleased God, but that should be our aim. That's our standard. And so when we have that kind of attitude, we see that, again, we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord when we're walking in such a way that we're fully pleasing God. But now, how do we actually do that in real life? I'll tell you how we do it. It's simply living by this book. That's the only way. You know why? Because this is the only place you can ever turn to find what is actually pleasing to God. This is especially true when we begin talking about our collective action. It's true with individual action, but especially with collective action. And when we start talking about doctrine and religious duty and that sort of thing, there's only one place to turn. And those things, ladies and gentlemen, are important. People think about doctrine as if it's a bad word. It's a scriptural word. The doctrine of Christ is wonderful and liberating. But yes, it is restrictive in some ways. And it has to be followed. So we better know what the doctrine of Christ is. We better know what religious duty God has placed at our feet. Where do we go to discover what that is? One place. It's the Word of God. It's the only place where you can find it. And so if you're going to walk, if we as a congregation are going to be pleasing to God, fully pleasing to God, we make sure everything we do, we can read about it in this book. What's the problem with denominational churches oftentimes? They use a different standard. We can creep into that and kind of fall into that category as a local church ourselves if we're not careful. Let me tell you where you won't find what's pleasing to God: in denominational creed books. You won't find what's pleasing to God simply by what makes you feel good, your personal feelings. That won't do. It's only one place. It's in the Bible. And that's why, look over just for a second, I've read it many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul's teaching on revelation. But he says some things that are very important here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice beginning at verse 6, he says this. He's dealing with revelation, and he says, "Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom, or we do, I'm sorry, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Now, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about God's plan of salvation. But I want you to take note, what he says in this context about revelation is true with regard to every subject. All revelation, not just God's plan of salvation. And I want to notice what he says. We'll drop down just to save time, down at verse 11. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." That's it. Only the Spirit of God knows what's in the mind of God. And Paul, he's dealing with revelation because Paul is saying the Spirit has revealed all that to us and we're revealing it to you. So we can know what's in the mind of God because of what the Spirit gave to the apostles and they wrote down, and we have it in this book we call the Bible. Now, when you do things religiously that's not in this book, you're just guessing whether that thing is pleasing to God or not. Now, I can go a different route with that. I can tell you from Scripture, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. If you practice anything that is not in this book, you can't put your finger on the passage. You're doing something that's displeasing to God. But so many people think, well, I feel this thing, whatever it might be, this is pleasing to God. I just know it is. No, you're guessing. If it's not in this book, you're just guessing. I don't have time to do it now. I've often made that argument when it comes down to things like musical instruments. People think, you know what, using the musical instrument, I just cannot believe that God would be displeased with that. You're guessing. That's just your guess. You cannot be sure of that because it's not in the Bible. What we did here this morning, we lifted up our voice in singing praise to God. I know beyond any doubt whatsoever that God was pleased with what we did, as long as on an individual basis we sang from the heart. God was pleased because I can put my finger on the passage. And this is just the way it works with Revelation. In any subject, whether you're talking about worship, whether you're talking about the work that God would have us to do, even the way we're to live our lives, it's all in this book we call the Bible. We know how to please God because He has told us how to do it. But this is where you find it. We have to make sure we're walking in a way that's pleasing to God, individually and even collectively. And we turn to the Bible to learn about that. And then he says that we have to walk productively. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, once again, how do we know what a good work is? Well, we go to the same source, don't we? We go to the Word of God. Paul said, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? Every good work. Again, not some good works. Every good work. Whatever religiously is a good work, it's in the Scriptures. You see where those feelings get in the way again sometimes. People begin to do things that they just think might be a good work. Certainly God will be pleased with this. Show it to me in the Bible. If it's something God wants us to do as a local church, as God's, as His people, it's in the book. Because once again, He has equipped us for every good work. But we have to live in a productive way. We have to be about the business of bearing fruit. If you were in our Bible class this morning, you were here for a look at the parable of the fig tree. It wasn't bearing fruit. It had to be cut down. God, because He's a merciful, gracious God, He after 3 years, He gave the vine dresser another year to get it in shape. But ultimately, if it wouldn't bear fruit, it would be cut down. And that's the message of the Bible in many places. Look at John chapter 15. You know the passage. And John the 15th chapter, listen to what Jesus says happens if we don't bear fruit. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. He put it like this. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. What does He do with the branches that don't bear fruit? He takes it away. That means He cuts it off and carries it away for firewood. Because it's not good for anything else. At verse 4, He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now watch. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. Can you not see how important it is to bear fruit? It's not enough to say, you know what? I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I obeyed the gospel just like you said in the beginning. I realize the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Yes, but now how are you walking? Productively? What kind of fruit are you bearing? There's too many branches in Christ that's all leaves, no fruit. That won't do. That's disappointing to God. When Jesus saw the fig tree in another parable, he saw it afar off. He went to it to get fruit because he knew the season was in. The trees were green and bright and clearly had the evidence that there would be fruit. But when it got to the tree again, no fruit, just leaves. In that case, he struck it down immediately. What will God do to us when Jesus comes back and all he sees is leaves, no fruit? Listen to me. We don't have to guess about it. We're told specifically in Scripture what's going to happen. We need to be walking in a way in which we're bearing fruit. We're productive. We're involved in the local church that we are members of. We're taking part in the work that the Lord is doing through the local church that we are members of. We bear the right kind of fruit from a character standpoint. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have time now, but look at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. You read of all of the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and so on. All of those things, it's fruit that we should be bearing. That's being productive in the Lord. And Paul says, you need to walk like that. And then finally, he says that we need to walk prudently, increasing in the knowledge of God. And we can do that in two ways. But I want you to notice here that the word increasing is important. That's how you walk prudently. You're growing in your knowledge. You're living your life in such a way where your knowledge is increasing. And all of us should do that. Again, two ways. Learning more about God's Word. We should be increasing in that. We live at a magnificent time so far as the Bible is concerned. Like, this is the greatest time probably in the history of man for Bible study. I mean, just at least in this country. Maybe not so much in other places where the Bible is outlawed or whatever, or they don't have free access to it. But we have access to the Bible that is so wonderful. How many of you have multiple Bibles in your homes? And then, you know, we often talk about the how wonderful technology is and all of the things. And it's true. And, of course, we get frustrated with technology and the Internet and things of that nature. But there's a part of all of that that is wonderful. You know, the Bible programs that are out there really are magnificent. You can have at your fingertip, at a push of a button. You can have Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias and lexicons, multiple commentary. Now listen to me. The very first thing you ever need to do as an individual is make sure before you ever read a commentary or get Bible software, you need to make sure that you can rightly divide the Word of God. That all begins with your own personal study of the Word of God. You need to be grounded and rooted in the faith. Or else, outside material might lead you astray. And that's your responsibility. Study the Word of God. Again, I know you have Bibles in your homes. The question is, are you ever opening them? Are they being used or are they collecting dust? Use your Bible. Study your Bible regularly. But then, it's just amazing what we have access to, again, just at a push of a button. Not only commentaries, but Old Testament surveys and New Testament surveys and systematic theology and all kinds of different things where you can learn. Now, Bible programs aren't always free. But we live in such a great country, you can get some even free programs that, as long as you're grounded, can help you. Because you can rightly divide the Word of God. The problem that we have always had as gospel preachers and as Christians is that most commentaries and things are written by denominational scholars who add their own doctrinal bias to it. But if you study and you can rightly divide the Word of God, you know immediately when that happens. And so take advantage. I would, as long as you're capable, you can ask me. You're going to buy a set of commentaries? Ask me, is this a good set of commentaries? I could probably tell you, no, that's way too liberal. Leave that alone. I could help you. The problem is, we crave for secular knowledge. We want to spend our money. You say, you know, to buy a Bible program, now that costs some money. I don't know if I want to do, but you'll buy a novel for $25 at a store. Or you'll go out for dinner for $100. Invest in something that can help you increase your knowledge. It is a wonderful time we live in that we have access to things that can actually help us to grow as long as we can rightly divide the Word of God. But don't forget to begin with your own personal study in the Word of God. And don't forget, any book, I don't care if it was written by me. I haven't written any books. But if I did, I don't care who it is. Your preacher wrote a book. You don't take anything at face value. You compare everything to the Word of God. But there's resources, I'm simply saying to you. Resources that help us with words and understanding biblical words. Usually pretty safe to do that. That can just help you increase. But that might cost me $50. Maybe. But what's more important? If I was locked in a room with an individual, and it could either be an individual who had a strong knowledge of the Word of God or a Rhodes Scholar. You know who I'd rather be locked in a room with? Obviously, the one that knows God's Word. You want to know why? Bible knowledge is the greatest, highest knowledge in the world. And we should want to increase. To walk prudently is to live our lives in such a way that we're doing everything we can to grow in the Word of God, to increase our knowledge. But it also involves, as we think about increasing in knowledge, learning more about God Himself. That's important. God is so deep and even mysterious. Paul said in one place, great is the mystery of godliness. And in that place, he was using the word godliness in a unique kind of way that was really pointing to all of the truth that pointed to God Himself in His nature. And I know that because he went on to talk about God being manifested in the flesh and seen of angels and vindicated by the Spirit and so on. The point of it is this. God Himself is a deep subject. How much do you know about God? How much do you know about deity? How much do you know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We should all have knowledge of God Himself, but it should be increasing. There's not a person here this morning that knows everything there is to know about God, and you never will. But you should want to, because the more you know God and about God, the closer you can be to God. And the fact of the matter is, to really know God, the Bible says, is to keep His commandments. Some people think they know God, but they don't know Him at all. How do I know? Because they go around doing things that's not in harmony with His Word. If you know God, you'll obey God. And so study. Study about God. Study His Word. That's how you walk prudently. How are you walking this morning? In this simple verse, Paul tells us four ways that we need to walk. Worthy of the Lord, pleasing to God, bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge. That is, properly, pleasingly, productively, and prudently. How are you walking? Let's all make sure we're not only in Christ, but we're walking the way God wants us to. If you're here this morning, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. As we said in the very beginning, making the decision to get into Christ is the best decision you will ever make. But time is running out. That's true about all of us. I don't care who you are. Time is limited. Either Jesus is going to come back or we're going to die. But we know that those things are approaching. Time is running out for all of us. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel. It's more important than all your silver and gold, all your power and prestige, and even all of your family and friendships in this world. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.